Let's jump into the passage for this Sunday. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, the passage was verses 1 through 6, and today the passage is verse 7 through 16. In 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the oneness of the body of Christ. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over and through all and in all. So he's emphasizing those things in Christ which we share. In our passage today, beginning with verse 7, see what he says. He begins to emphasize and talk about the differences that we have. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head of Christ, head into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I forgot to ask us to stand as we read your word, but Lord, we're reminded that it is your word, and Lord, this is complicated. Especially the passage can be confusing. Lord, I pray that you would help me to make it clear, at least parts of it, and that we would be blessed by the reading of it. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I wasn't here last week, but I heard you guys had some technical difficulties. If you were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. Michael Anderson preached for us. Michael's right over there. Michael Anderson preached for us. And as I said, he preached on verses, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But there were actually even more technical difficulties than y'all realized, because the sermon didn't get recorded either. And so I didn't get to listen to what Michael had to say. But I am sure that he pointed out to you that in chapter 4, there's a drastic change of direction in the letter to the Ephesians. Beginning in chapter 4, the letter goes from being mainly doctrinal to being mainly practical. I mean, Paul has been focusing on theology, and now he's going to focus on daily living. But he does it in such a way that demonstrates that the doctrinal and the practical are never separated from one another. He does it in a way that theological realities, he shows the theological realities that have a very practical application in our lives. Now, I'm sure that Michael also pointed out to you that Paul's emphasis on what it is that believers have in common in verses 1 through 6. I'm sure he also emphasized that all believers, those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, receive equally the benefits of Christ's redeeming work. That all believers are therefore part of one body and one spirit, and together they share one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. All right? In other words, we all stand equal, all right, before the Lord. No one can boast before the Lord because of their biggest talents or abilities that they have some special place or special favor by God. We all are received and accepted before God because of Christ's finished work on the cross. We are all together trusting that our sin was placed upon Christ on the cross. And he didn't become sinful, but he was treated as he was sinful. And his righteousness at the same time is placed upon us. We don't become righteous, but we are then declared righteous as he is righteous, all right? And it's because of that declaration that we are acceptable before God. And we are all standing on equal ground, okay? None of us have any hope other than what Christ has done on our behalf and has been administered to us, right? So that's the emphasis in 1 through 6. But if you're reading today's passage for the very first time, as I said, it's probably pretty confusing. But what Paul is saying here, beginning in verse 7, is that everyone trusting in Christ, although they are equal, they are gifted with a measure of... what he's saying is, listen, everybody who is trusting in Christ is gifted with a measure of grace that makes them acceptable before the Lord, and yet not so perfectly that you are not in need of something more. Not so perfectly that you're not in need of some sort of fixing, all right? Paul's basically saying in 1 through 6, listen, it's true that we're all one, that we're all part of the same body, that we're all standing on equal ground before God. But in verse 7, look at it with me. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. In other words, I know it's confusing. Just trust me as your pastor. What Paul's saying here is that while it's true that we all share the same status, while it's true that we all are graced by God with certain talents, gifts, roles, and responsibilities, it's also true that the talents, gifts, roles, and responsibilities that Christ gives are not all the same, that they vary from one individual to another. Okay, so while we are all one in standing, we're not all equal, or we're not all the same in our giftedness and what Christ has given and endowed us to do. And I don't have time to go in and explain verses 8 through 10. I just don't. But what Paul wants us to see is he wants us to see Jesus' incredible generosity. He wants us to see that Jesus is a gift giver who gives from on high. He gives gifts to all those who belong to him. He wants us to see that Jesus supplies everything. He supplies all those who belong to him with certain gifts, talents, and abilities. That's what he's trying to point out here. Now, here's something else we see in the passage. While we are all endowed with certain talents, gifts, roles, and responsibilities, there's also a sense in which each of us, in and of ourselves, because we're endowed with gifts, talents, resources, and responsibilities, each of us in and of ourselves are a gift. That each of us are a gift of Christ that is given to the rest of the body. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. Paul uses the leaders of the church as an example by saying that Christ has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, while the offices of apostle and prophet no longer exist, we still have the office of evangelist, shepherds, or teachers. Or in other words, we still have the offices of pastors and preachers. All right? And I got to tell you, I've labored with this all week long. This is so difficult and it is so awkward for me to talk about this because I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the one who has been called by Christ to fulfill this office. And what Paul's saying here, he's saying, listen, pastors and preachers are God's gift to the church. In other words, I'm a gift to you. Again, this is really awkward for me to say, but the fact is I am called to preach the whole counsel of God. And what Paul is saying here, he is saying Dave Martin is a gift to Redeemer. That's what he's saying. It is my responsibility as the pastor of this church to equip the saints, to equip you for the work of the ministry. It is my responsibility as the pastor of this church to build up the body of Christ, to encourage the saints, to encourage you to then exercise your gifts in the completion and the fulfillment of the role of the church. Now, I'm not going to stand here and feign some sort of false humility. I'm not. I recognize the fact that I'm a decent preacher. I recognize the fact that I'm a fairly good communicator. And I know that whatever gifts I have been given to me by God. But I also want you to know that I'm not entirely unaware of my shortcomings. For example, I don't have the kind of mind that Michael Anderson has, who preached for us last week. Michael's one of the smartest guys I know. Michael's not even an elder here, but he's helping me do the officer training. Because if we get a hard enough question, I just turn to him. Not really, but we're working together, and I'm grateful for that. Compared to him and the other pastors that I work with in the network of Renew Polk, and really compared to the average pastor out there, I have some academic and intellectual limitations. I just do. It's a reality. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying I'm stupid. I mean, I'm probably as smart as most of you, but I'm just not as smart as most pastors. Often with the ministry, there does come an academic and intellectual rigor that pastors have to have, and I'm at the bottom of that. I really am. I also have a tendency to be pretty impulsive. I tend to be pretty emotional, and therefore, as many of you know, I can be pretty insensitive at times, unaware of my surroundings and my circumstances and how things I might say or do might hurt people. And the fact is, I often feel quite inadequate and even baffled by the fact that God has chosen to use me this way. I often feel quite inadequate and even baffled by the fact that God has appointed me to fulfill this holy office. Now, with saying that, I want to take a minute and I just want to speak to the younger people. All right? I want to speak to the younger people in this room or who may be listening online someday for some reason. But when I was a kid, it never, and I mean never ever, crossed my mind that I would one day grow up to be a pastor. It was just never on the radar. And if you went to my hometown and you visited with people that I grew up with and around, they would tell you that it never crossed their mind either, all right? But the fact is, no one ever, ever even encouraged me or anyone else that I knew to consider the possibility. So that's what I want to ask of the young people today in this room. If some of them aren't listening, I want their attention. I want their attention. I want their attention. Some of the young people in this room, I want to say this to you. I want you to consider the possibility, at the very least, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord. Say, Lord, is there a possibility that you would be calling me to ministry? Is there a possibility that you might call me to be a pastor? Is there a possibility that you might call me to be a preacher or to go into some sort of professional ministry? And not everyone here would be qualified or have the gift sets or the requirements required to be a pastor, but there's other kinds of professional ministry that you could do when you grow up. I mean, I think about Jamie Rogers sitting in the back. Jamie works at A Woman's Choice, a ministry that is committed to helping women make the right choice when it comes to abortion. And I know Jamie well enough to know that Jamie's a whole lot smarter than most of us in this room, and she's a lot better equipped than most of us in the room. I know Jamie could go out and she could probably make 4 or 5 times the kind of money doing something else than she's making at A Woman's Choice. But she has committed her life because God has called her to do this kind of ministry. And, you know, Kristen Danner, our secretary here at the church, volunteers at that ministry. So one does it professionally, one does. So kids, I just want you to consider the possibility that maybe God is calling me into the ministry of some sort, and I want this to be a place where you're encouraged to consider those things. Because most people never encourage young people to consider those things. Alex Calli is a great example. Alex Calli, he's off of college, not here right now. But he wondered, he was serious. He was feeling like maybe he was called to pastoral ministry. And so a few years ago, Brian and I, we put together an internship for Alex. And he worked for the church. He did custodial work, and he oversaw the youth ministry. And after working with you guys for about a year, he said, "Nope, I'm not called. That's not for me." He did come to the conclusion that he was not called to be a pastor. He was not called to professional vocational ministry, but he was called to exercise his gifts and to serve the church with his life. So to the young people, to people like Sam and Alex and Luke and the rest of you, I really want you to consider the possibility that maybe God is calling you to ministry of some sort. You know, the fact is, I know that God has called me to be a pastor. I've gotten to the point in my life where I would much rather drive a truck some days. But I know God has called me to be a pastor, and I know that he's called me to be the pastor of this church. So please believe me when I tell you that I feel the weight of that responsibility. I feel the weight of the responsibility that comes with that. I want you to know that I take very seriously what it is that I do. I want you to know that I recognize that I am deeply dependent upon the Lord's mercy and the Lord's provision. And again, I often feel quite inadequate. And there is days when I cannot figure out why in the world God called me to do this. But nevertheless, here we are. I'm your pastor. And it is my responsibility, it is my job, it is my call in life to preach and to teach and to equip you so that you can in turn exercise your gifts and fulfill your own ministry to which you've been called. And I love what Leslie Newbegin says here in his book, The Good Shepherd. I think I've got it up on the screen for you. He says, "All truly pastoral ministry in the church has as an essential part of its content the training of others to be ministers of Christ in the world. We are not ordained in order that we may be ministers and the rest not. We are ordained in order that we all may be trained for ministry. The test of your ministry will be the extent to which our people become ministers. The ordained pastor is called to train all members committed to his care for their ministry in the world, even though some of them may have not yet woken up to the fact that there is a ministry to which they are called." So, I'm the pastor. But here's some comfort that I have, is that I recognize that I'm not in this alone. See, as Presbyterians, I know that I have a great deal of responsibility, but the responsibility I have is shared in large part with my fellow elders. And you know what? It's not shared just with the fellow elders, but with all those who lead Bible studies, who head up community groups, who share in the ministry of Samson Society, who share in what will eventually become, we're looking towards having a Sarah Society. I share this with those who teach Sunday school, who lead the Bible story time right now to our children out there at this moment. Even to those who are working in the nursery. I don't know if you realize this, but even our nursery has a curriculum. Even those children, they're not even 2 years old right now, are having nursery workers whisper the word of God into their ears and reminding them of God's love and reminding them of the very most basic elements of what it means to be a child of God. And the nursery workers and the Sunday school teachers and the community, those who lead are fully aware that this is our call. You see, they're investing and they're using their gifts to minister and equip those small children. You see, all those who lead those ministries are part of God's provision in your life. They are a gift to you, they are a gift to your children, and they are a gift to this church body because they are exercising the gifts, their own gifts that God has given them to them from on high for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints. Now, as I've already said a couple times, if you are a believer, you have been given gifts and abilities from on high. If you are a believer, you not only have been given gifts and abilities, you yourself are a gift to the rest of the body. The talents and the abilities that are bestowed upon you are from on high, and they are to be used for Christ's purposes. And I'm going to say something here that some people won't like my tone, but if you're not engaged in some form of ministry, you are not being faithful to what Christ has called you to. If you are not being faithful in some sort of ministry, you're not being faithful to the ministry that God has called you to. Can you say that again?
Amen.
And to some degree, my guess is that in some way you're probably kind of miserable. Now, and I don't say this to shame you. My purpose is not to shame you here. My purpose is not, I'm not saying that to put you on some sort of guilt trip. I'm just not. But rather, my purpose is to challenge you, to encourage you. I want to give you hope. I want to encourage you to embrace that for which it is that you have been called by Christ. I love what Eugene Peterson says. There's just this gospel. Listen to this. Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, Christ in his ascension is high king. Christ exercises his rule most conspicuously by giving gifts. The nature of Christ's sovereignty is not to lord this over his people, but to invite them into the exercise of his self-giving. Isn't that beautiful? Which is to say, to become mature, to grow up as participants in who he is and what he does. Mature living means realizing that we are included in the workforce and we embrace the work as a gift. Even the work itself is a gift. If you're not sure, please go see Dawn, go see John, go see Christian, come see myself, come see one of the elders or the deacons and ask and find where you can plug in. I want to ask the question, is one of the goals in your life to become mature in Christ? Because it should be. I mean, that is something to which we all should aspire, all right? But here's the problem. In the church, we often equate spiritual growth or spiritual maturity with spiritual knowledge. And that's not altogether wrong. I mean, spiritual knowledge is essential. It's an important part of becoming spiritually mature, all right? But if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've been around for a while, the odds are you've discovered something. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know that eventually there comes a point in time where the accumulation of spiritual knowledge in and of itself becomes stale. It no longer has the effect in your life that it once had. You know that if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that eventually there comes a time when spiritual growth no longer comes by the acquisition of knowledge, but rather it comes through putting that knowledge into practice, into exercising the gifts that God has given you. And I think that's where the majority of people are in this room. You've been around long enough to know, and some of you are engaged, some of you may not be, but most of you are engaged in some form of ministry. And I say this all the time. Most of us in this room are educated far beyond our level of obedience. Right? I mean, the solution here is not more education. The solution is kind of what? How do you say that? Solution is is recognizing that Christ invited us into the exercise of his self-giving. That's the key. Why do some Christians fail to make good use of their gifts? I think that probably some don't understand that they're obligated to use their gifts for God's glory. I think it's probably fair to say that some other people just don't want the obligation. Again, I'm not interested in standing here and trying to heap guilt on people, because it never works. It just doesn't. It doesn't last. It's not real. It's not how we're motivated here. Here's one of the biggest obstacles that I've seen over the years, is that often people want gifts that have been given to others instead of what's been given to them. Earlier on in this letter, Paul was dealing with a lot of theological issues, and he made it very clear that Jesus has dominion over heaven and earth, has dominion over everything. But here, in this specific part of this letter, he makes it clear that he also has dominion over the distribution of gifts. He makes it clear that he dispenses his gifts among his people as he knows best. You see, the gifts that he gives are a reflection not just of his generosity, but of his authority. And I just want to say that there is a danger, and there is a deep-seated sadness that comes with not being satisfied or not being content with the way God has made you, with the way God has designed you. You know, over the years, I find myself frustrated over my limitations. I have found myself envious of the apparent successes of others. I found myself discouraged by what I consider to be the size or success of my own ministry. And I've had to repent of that on a regular basis. Here's something else. Over the years, I have seen the subtleness of pride consume not just me at times, but I have seen it consume others in the church who think that certain gifts are more important or more noble than others. Over the years, I've been tempted, and I have seen others driven to excel in ways that they're not gifted or called. And they are some of the most miserable and unhappy people that I know. I mean, they're just so deeply discouraged. I actually once knew a guy, it wasn't at this church, I promise you, but I once knew a guy who believed that he should be an elder. And in his mind, that meant that he was somebody. In his mind, that meant that he was part of the inner circle. And year after year went by, and nobody nominated this guy. So the guy submitted his own nomination, complete with a long resume filled with his business experience, his military service, his commitment to serving on his neighborhood homeowners association board. It was so sad, because this guy was a great servant. He was deeply gifted, but he was so unhappy. And I have seen other people who are gifted in certain ways, and the church didn't necessarily understand what it meant to be gifted, and they were nominated to be an elder, and they weren't an elder, and they were miserable because they were serving in that capacity in which they were not called or gifted. You know, this morning, I want you to know that that here at Redeemer, we have several ministry needs that need to be filled. And I believe that we're at a crux where some of the younger people need to start taking over some of these ministries. And we are doing our very best with hiring Don and John and all of us to try to help equip and empower you to do those ministries. We want you to feel bold to come to us and let us help you plug in. And while we do have several ministry needs that need to be filled here and several opportunities, and while I want to encourage you to fulfill the calling of Christ to exercise the gifts that God has given you, I want you to know it is not my intention today or my desire to manipulate you or shame you into it. Because again, it never works. It never lasts. But the fact is, each of you are called to some form of ministry. And while we do have serious needs in certain areas here at the church, I want you to know that it may not be that God's calling you to do your ministry here at this church. It may be that you're called to serve at Gospel Inc. or Parker Street, or maybe start your own ministry of some sort, or talk to Jamie Rogers, and maybe your ministry is down volunteering at Woman's Choice. Linda Norton's a kind of a hybrid. I mean, Linda Norton plays the piano, but if you notice, she's not here today. Why? Why is Linda not here? Bob, why is she not here? She's leading a mission trip to Louisiana. She loves mission trips. She'd been down to Haiti. If Linda could, she'd probably get rid of everything and move to Haiti and do ministry her whole life. Jamaica. The other half of that little continent. The reality is, we all need to have a balance in our lives. We need to have a career. We need to take care of our family. But there also needs to be an essential component where you are serving the church in some way. You need to have a ministry. Because what happens is, when you don't have a ministry, when you're not exercising your gifts for the body of Christ, your life becomes very self-centered. You become very self-absorbed. And the world begins to cave in on you. Sometimes the best thing in the world you need to get out of your own garbage and go oversee and help somebody with their own. And again, I don't say that to shame you. I say it because my hope is that you will be encouraged. And let's say you may not, the primary efforts in your ministry may be outside these church walls, but our desire is that we would hope and see that your ministry is an extension of this church. I believe Jamie does. And one of the other questions you probably ought to ask yourselves is not so much what is my gift, but what's the goal of my gift? And your gifts and your ministry might just come naturally, but the fact is, when you walk into a room, I don't care where it is, do you see it as an opportunity to build others up? Do you see it as an opportunity to make others better? Do you see it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel? What I want you to see is wherever you are, whatever ministry you engage in, it is an extension of the church. What I want you to see is that following Christ is both an individual pursuit, but it is also a corporate pursuit. You need the church, and the church needs you. Nobody can say, listen, I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ, like Mike was talking about. I'm complete. There's a sense in which you're complete. But nobody can say, listen, I'm complete. I don't need the church. God has made me whole. Therefore, I don't need any evangelistic training. I don't need any pastoral care. I don't need any further teaching. That's not the case. In this passage, we see that one of the ways, if not the primary way, one of the primary ways that he's going to accomplish this through The ministry through you is through the corporate worship of the church, through the teaching of your pastor, through the preaching of your pastor, the teaching of Bible study leaders, Sunday school teachers. That is where you are equipped. I should have said this at the beginning. You know, we're going to take communion here in a couple of minutes. And this table is just one more reminder that Christ is inviting you into his self-giving. It's also a reminder of what Mike talked about last week. We are all one in Christ. That's all I got to say today. But my hope is that you are trusting in his finished work, that you are seeing him glorified in your ministries. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we begin prayer ourselves to come to the table. We focus on you. We recognize that you are generous, that you are gracious, that you have called us into your generosity and your mercy. May you be glorified in Jesus' holy name. Amen.